So over the past month, we as a culture have bore witness to the power of tragedy. Through hurricanes, through storms, we've seen what it has done to basically change a whole paradigm for people's work, for people's homes, and just lives altogether. Then last week, a week ago today, we saw the evil that happens through one man, and really how that changed and transforms a whole city. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a reframe. Any of you ever had like a picture frame on the wall that somebody shuts the door a little too hard and it falls? And then all of a sudden the corners of that picture frame come a little disjointed and there's that weird awkward shaped staple that you kind of have to hammer back in place. Today is that reframe. We've had situations that have kind of knocked the frame off the wall. And what we want to do is we want to pick it up and reframe. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to approach some of the things that we already know, but we're going to remind us of those things so that we're framed right as we continue to move forward as a body of believers, as we continue to move forward as people who are called of God to do God's work empowered by Him. So we see in Scripture God taking independent beings and changing their hearts to understand that they are actually very dependent on Him for life. One of the greatest acts of God's grace is exposing our need of Him. One of the kindest things that God has done is shown us that we actually need Him. So when He makes us aware of our limits, it is only so that we can see that He is the hope in those limits. So over the past year, we focused on our mission as a church. I'll say it again. You've heard it. Again, you know it. We exist to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. And I want you to know that you are incapable of doing that. You just can't without the power of Christ working in you and through you to accomplish what He's called you to. So this year we have highlighted that disciples are generous. We've highlighted that disciples believe the right things about God. And we've highlighted that disciples fight for marriage. And here's our thought today. It's a very unusual Sunday. You'll see in a moment why. But our thought for today is we've been called to the impossible. We've been called to do something that naturally we cannot do. That doesn't mean the calling changes. It just means we can't depend on ourselves to do it. So Paul has been on trial in Acts 23 with the religious leaders, right before the high priest, Ananias. And then he begins to teach and respond to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, causing an uproar. And then he's in the barracks, it says in verse 10. And then verse 11 says, the following night. And again, I'm just imagining Paul is lonely. He's in the cell. He's been beaten, so he's probably nursing some wounds and some bruises. This is the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. Some of us need to be reminded of that truth right there. Maybe, and obviously, you're not in a prison cell, but you're in some kind of cell nonetheless. And you need to hear from the Lord, take courage. Take courage. And notice what he continues to say. And this is in the middle where he's probably even preparing himself to die by the hands of these people who mean him harm. But the Lord says to him, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. It's kind of a hopeful yet dire statement. It's kind of a twofer, a bittersweet statement from the Lord. Hey, this isn't going to be the end of you. You're going to have another chance to do the same thing. Second verse, same as the first, right? This is another opportunity to see that I'm present with you. You're going to push through this. You're going to make it. Take courage. And I think if there's anything we need to be reminded of, is that God is present with us. I think one of the things that really changes paradigms, that changes like our emotions, is an awareness and an understanding that God is with us. I think we just forget it. I think until those times that we get those road flare moments, we forget that God is with us. On Friday, I had the privilege of visiting some of our people here from the church in the hospital. A couple of hard visits and then a really good visit because there was a baby born, and so I got to see that. And so because there's only one really good franchise pizza place around here, Papa John's is right, and I get paid for that. I'm just kidding. I get free pizza for that. It's right across the street from the hospital, so I was like, Aaron, we're gonna do a little loop there, go to the hospital, visit some people. I'm going to hit Papa John's, and we'll have Friday night pizza night. Awesome. And so I get the pizza, and I get in the car, and then when I'm calling Aaron to say, hey, I got everything, she lets me know, hey, don't panic, but we almost died. Okay, thanks for the warning first. There was a guy that apparently his brakes went out right at the intersection of our road in the Jim Hogg, and he went right through the intersection into the trees right in front of Aaron. Had she been seconds faster, this would have been a different Sunday for me. And it's these moments that reframe us, that knock the frame off the wall, that gives us a picture that God is with us. Those road flare times, but we need to be reminded that God is present all the time, not just in the hard moments, but in all moments. So at the beginning of this year, I kind of shared just a reminder. And again, it was in the framing, these things from John 15. So in John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he kind of basically charges them, commands them, abide in me and I in you. Abide, depend on, trust in, be my disciple, follow after me, be nurtured by, fed by, loved by me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he gives a very practical statement. I would just imagine that he's right there by a vineyard just kind of explaining and pointing out, like showing the vine and the branches and these things. And then Jesus, in his very brilliant way of using rhetoric and explaining things, he repackages the same thing. In verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, depends on, follows after, trusts in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So you abide in him, you're his disciple, you bear fruit, you make disciples. And notice this linchpin statement at the end there. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, it is necessary. It is both urgent and important. It's both of those things. It's so demanding that we abide in him. So if we're going to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God, it is necessary that we understand that we have to trust him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. What about another picture? Imagine for 40 years you've been walking with your nation and you've got a history of God's power and presence in your rearview mirror. You've seen God deliver you from the hand of Pharaoh using plagues and then delivering you across the Red Sea. And you've been following after your leader Moses for 40 years. You know what his leadership is about. You know all his little, you know, idiosyncrasies. You know every bit of how he listens to the voice of God. And then he's gone. And the wind is no longer at his face. The wind is in your face. And you have to lead. What would you want God to say to you? And in Joshua 1, this is how God frames it for him. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. It's almost like he's being repetitive or redundant or saying the same thing. Yeah. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Remember, we kind of defined this earlier this year. The idea of meditating is wrestling the truth down to your heart. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And just for an aside, a free one here, if you can write in your margin beside verse 7 and verse 8, just Psalm 1. I need to reference back to that later. Just put Psalm 1. I need to check that out later in reference to those two verses. And then verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Have we said that yet? Third time. Parents, there's hope. If God has to repeat himself, do not be frightened or do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Why should I not be afraid? And here's one of those funny things that you can do in Scripture. Look in places where God tells people to not be afraid, and you will find somewhere in that section the following statement. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, we know the frame. We're familiar with the frame, but it takes one of those shaking moments when the frame falls off the wall that we have to reframe. And here's one of those moments. Don't be afraid. Yes, there are tragedies. Yes, there are some hard times. Yes, there are setbacks. Yes, there are things that I'm calling you to that are beyond you, that are impossible. Yes, yes, yes. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for I'm with you wherever you go. We've been called to do the impossible. So, this campus here in Lyndale has been here for a little bit over a decade. And God has moved from school cafeterias to auditoriums to a funeral home. I mean, you want to talk about an atmosphere that you have to rise above to hear. And one thing that we cannot lose sight of if we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to is that we have to depend on him for everything. We have to depend on him. So at the beginning of this year, I gave like a four-point prayer thing, four things to pray for. If you remember, it's this orange card. Some of you, like myself, put it as kind of the wallpaper on your phones. And then I got a new phone, and so I now just got it on my iPad. But some of you have this, and if you don't have it, after the service, just grab it on the back. Mrs. Mickey printed some out for you. And what we're going to do right now is we as a body are going to pray through these four things. So I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. And we're going to pray through these things. And I want to explain them first, and then we're going to pray them. The first one is a request for grace to confess sins and to humble ourselves. You naturally don't understand your own fallenness and how it really mars your relationship with the Lord. And so you need God's grace to reveal that to you, to expose your need, and to give you the power to humble yourself. The second one that we're going to pray for a compassion and a zeal for the flourishing of the church and the reaching of the lost and disconnected. Compassion, not judgmental, right? Many of us have this self-righteous mindset. Well, I can't believe they do these things and these things and these things. And when we think like that, all we're doing is self-indicting. But when you have a compassion, that means you understand what it's like to be in their shoes, to be lost, to be broken. You get it. So we're praying for a compassion and then a zeal, which means not slothful, but a delight, a desire, a red hot passion for the flourishing of God's church and the reaching of the lost and disconnected. We're going to pray for that. Third, a heart for the mission of being and making disciples for the glory of God. Our heart chases after a lot of things. Things that we weren't made for. But we've been made to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. And we need to just declare in this our dependence on God to make this happen. Trusting Him. And then finally, a yearning to know God, to see His face, and to glimpse His glory. A yearning to know Him. Not just know about Him, not just quote all these facts, but to know Him. A yearning to know Him, a yearning to see His face, and a yearning to glimpse His glory.